If you have your Bibles, take them and open them up to Genesis chapter 2, please. I'm almost afraid to tell you what I'm going to talk about because we were always encouraged that whenever you open whatever it is that you're going to talk about, you got to gain them or you'll lose them in the first 5 to 10 seconds. So I guess I'll just have to take a chance here and say, I'm going to talk to you a little bit about the parable that we just spoke about and studied together in the context of work. Ooh, work. And the reason I say that is because I'm like you. I need stuff that hits me in the everyday. I need things that help me think about the reality of what the Lord wants to do in my life with respect to where is it going to fit in my daily walk. And all of us have work to do. Every single one of us do. Now, some of us, including myself when I was younger, work was like was an allergy. I didn't want to get it. I didn't want to be near it. Didn't want to have to be part of it. And one of the things that God certainly was faithful in teaching me the older I got was the high value of work. And you know, there's so many stories told about work. I used to be involved in quite a bit of different things. And it's not this way with all preachers, but some of the best advice that I had right after I got out of school was from two preachers that came up to me and about 6 months apart and said, John, the best thing that you need to learn to do as somebody that wants to minister the word is get a job. I don't want to hear that. Get a job is what they told me. Live in the real world. Learn what it means to work 8 to 5. Come home, take care of your family, take care of the normal responsibilities of life. And when God is ready for you to be in full-time work, He'll push you into it if it's His will. I didn't want to hear that, but that was, for me, some of the best advice that I've ever received. So I worked for many, many years and had all kinds of jobs, managerial jobs, sales jobs, construction jobs, you name it, I've been there. And one of the things that I always appreciated was when I used to rep a lot of different industrial tools. So I'd go into the big factories, and one of the signs that was generally over the time clock was this little sign that said, if you don't believe in the resurrection, you should show up at a quitting time around here. And I got the point. He says, the dead do come to life. And I thought, whoo. And that was pretty consistently, at least in our part of the country, that sign was very popular. And you know, from time to time, you get on the email circuit and people send you funnies, and half of them I throw away, but this one was kind of cute. And it's not really intended to go anywhere. I'm just giving this as a no charge for interest, maybe for your appreciation. But I hope to try to tie everything I say into the theme of what we're going to discuss. So I like this. It says, my resume, and some of you may have already got this, so thank you for indulging me. But my resume goes like this. My first job was working in an orange juice factory, but I got canned because I couldn't concentrate. Hey. I didn't say you didn't like them. I just said for your information. Then I worked in the woods as a lumberjack, but I just couldn't cut it. So they gave me the axe. Ooh. All you have to do is raise your hand when you've had enough. Not all at once now. And after that, I tried to be a tailor, but I just wasn't suited for it. Mainly because it was a so-so job. Oh. All right. One or two more before I get lynched. I then tried to be a chef. figured it would add a little spice to my life, but I just didn't have the time. The ladies will get that one. Time is T-H-Y-M-E. It's a spice for us guys that didn't quite get that one. After many years of trying to find steady work, I finally got a job as a historian until I realized there was no future in it. So I retired and found out that I am perfect for the job. So those of you that are looking forward to your retirement years, there is perfection on the way. Just hang in there. But you know, I, like probably most people, always wanted to have a job that I enjoyed, and that seems to be sometimes an elusive, mythological goal. Does anybody really enjoy working? And yes, they do. And I have found work to be a great sense of satisfaction, but it takes time and it takes discipline to learn that work is a God-honoring occupation. And the danger with work is that we have such a dim view of work that we avoid it at all costs like the plague, or on the other side, we become addicted to it and become workaholics. So work is just kind of like most other things in life. The real key is to find a good balance between the two. And so you may find it kind of odd that a preacher is going to talk about work, but since I've been in the workforce and understand the value of 8-to-5 and hitting quotas and changing profit bottom lines, I thought that I would like to take up this subject in lieu of the last session on the parable of the unjust steward to remind us that work is a valuable, valuable, valuable entity in the life of a child of God. And that we, above all of God's creation, we should mirror the work ethic of God. Now, with that in mind, in Genesis chapter 2, I'd like to draw your attention to verse 1, which reads, "Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens." Our Father, again, thank you that you have given us such accurate information about yourself. I want to thank you personally that you have preserved a blameless record of the things that count and matter the most to humanity. And Father, that you have done such a good job of preserving things, just the very core of the things that we discuss are so unlike our human natures that we have to confess this stuff is higher than us, and it's virtuous and proper and right, and our spirits agree to you that this is the order of your heart. So when we look at this morning, I would like to ask, Father, that you would help each of us to have a different view of work than we do now. And that those of us who have a good view would just say, that's right. Thank you, Father, for giving me the privilege to do what I do. Father, we ask all these things, not only that those of us who know you in here this morning might rejoice, but I pray for anybody who does not know you, that they could understand some of the value and the purpose for why we're here, and that they would realize that to really enjoy work, they'll first have to receive the Lord Jesus as their Savior, and then they can see it from the right perspective. We just ask you these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when you look at this, I would just say right at the front, what God does in this little chapter, in these first four or five verses, is he stamps the intrinsic value of work by associating himself with the word work. And you'll notice he says he works, verse 2, very clear. He uses that term over and over again. And I just want to be real clear about this. Please don't make the mistake of thinking that on the seventh day God rested from his works because he was blown out. All right? He wasn't tired. But I just have to say that because sometimes when we think about this, we tend to think about God in the human sense. And he expresses to us a wonderful reality that on the seventh day when he rested from his works, it wasn't the rest of exhaustion, it was the rest of satisfaction. If you've ever done anything with your hands, made something, sculpted something, built something, been a part of something that you had to just work with your hands or really put your mind to, isn't there something satisfying in being able to pull back from and say, yeah, that's good. I can't always say that, especially when I get into remodeling projects. They don't always go the way I want them to, and the work of my hands is actually the cause of a lot of frustration. Ooh, it didn't turn out the way I wanted it to. But there is a sense of satisfaction when you do a job well done and you can step back and people come up to you and they put their hand on your back and they say, man, that's good stuff. You know as well as I do that that is a sense of affirmation as to your abilities, and it does have a sense of saying, you know, I'm worth something. Although that sometimes is a very erroneous thing to do and say, yeah, that's good. I can't always say that, especially when I get into remodeling projects. They don't always go the way I want them to, and the work of my hands is actually the cause of a lot of frustration. Ooh, it didn't turn out the way I wanted it to. But there is a sense of satisfaction when you do a job well done, and you can step back, and people come up to you, and they put their hand on your back, and they say, man, that's good stuff. You know as well as I do that that is a sense of affirmation as to your abilities, and it does have a sense of saying, you know, I'm worth something. Although that sometimes is a very erroneous thing to do, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. We don't want to confuse our worth with the value that the Lord Jesus has for us, as opposed to being able to say, I have a good conscience because I've done the job I should do and that I was created to do. So what I want to say is this. Although that sometimes is a very erroneous thing to do, and we'll talk about that a little bit later, we don't want to confuse our worth with the value that the Lord Jesus has for us, as opposed to being able to say, I have a good conscience because I've done the job I should do and that I was created to do. So what I want to say is this. Tomorrow, when you head back to work, take your work as a holy occupation. Don't look at your work. Don't look at the things that you see in the preacher and say, he's just up there in the white ivory towers and the palaces of the easy chairs, and he ain't with reality. He doesn't work in the steel mills where I work or down in the ditches. I don't now. I used to. I used to work in a steel mill. I used to work in construction. I used to work in a management company and all these things, and I appreciate the grind and the politics and the struggling and the, you know, the killing people to get over the top of you and all that kind of mess that goes on, and frustrated with, you know, they got a raise and mine wasn't as commensurate with theirs, or I got a bigger raise and everybody's after me now and I'm the target. They're shooting for my position. And the point I wanted to make is that all these things are things that are elements of the curse. All those things that I just shared with you are the offspring of the curse. Work is not evil. Work is good. Work is such an honor. But when we try to take work and put the human equation into it and the human value to it, we do like we do to everything else in God's order. We mess it up because we put our puny, limited, little account of what we think it ought to be into something that God holds a much higher value for. And so that's what I want to talk to you about. I want to talk to you about if you work at a lathe, or you drive a truck, or you stock groceries, or you punch the bottom line for the profit for your company, and you're the one that hundreds, maybe thousands of people are dependent upon for their income. I just want to say the work that you do, if you belong to Jesus Christ, is holy unto God. And I want to encourage you that everything you do has purpose and meaning. And so, just the idea that God associates himself with the word work at the very beginning of creation should send to us a message that God is behind work. It's not a thing to avoid. Boy, I can remember so many times in the work environment in which I lived and worked in, people were always trying to cut the corners. They were always trying to say, well, he doesn't deserve to have this out of me. Who's that boss of mine think he is anyway? And I don't need to be as punctual as that my boss wants me to be. And I don't have to do all these things. No, I guess in a sense we don't. But I really believe we're the ones shortchanging ourselves when we adopt that attitude. Because really, ultimately, our work is not as unto men. Although we can't help it, because that's what we see. From paycheck to paycheck, we're always wondering, when's the boss going to get the idea I'm the bright star of this company and elevate my pay? Doesn't he know what he's got working in the company here? I mean, I'm a prodigy. Yeah, the problem is that he probably knows more about me than I know about myself. It's usually the way it is in an employment situation. I'm not saying it's always that way. And there are times when employers take advantage of employees. That happens terribly and ruthlessly all the time. The point I want to make is that the thing that redeems us is if we will understand that work was instituted by God, not the employer. And that'll change everything. Now, for a perspective on this, I'd like to ask you to take your Bibles and turn over to Genesis chapter 3. And I want you to look with me for just a brief moment at the curse, because this has a great bearing on what we want to talk about today. Verse 17 of chapter 3 says this: Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Nobody in their right mind, unless they own the company and it's their bottom paycheck or they're doing something they just can't stand, they love it to the last inch, ever relishes the alarm clock going off at 6:30 on Monday morning. It's the last noise a worker wants to hear. It's the dreaded shovel down breakfast, get in the car, and fight the traffic jams. It's the hurry and get there before the boss sees I'm running a little behind. Get to my job position and look like I'm working before the supervisor shows up. Act like I've been there forever and I've got so much done when I really haven't turned my little pinky to touch a thing. And what God is saying in it all is all the innuendos, all the attacks, all the hurts, all the mispromotions, all of the, I can't quite get that right, or I wish I could do this better, or I wish my job were more exciting. How many times have you asked yourself, I wish my job were more exciting? Wish I could have a better job. I wish I really enjoyed what I did. Has its roots right here in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 17. It has its source in the fact God has cursed work. And I'm not going to pull any punches here. A lot of people think this is, man, you're nuts. Well, I don't know what kind of Bible other people are reading, but my Bible says, and then he said to Adam, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. How can God do something like that and call it, it's for your sake? I don't know about you, but haven't you noticed that when you're working, this is how it happens to me. If I have to thread a nut on a bolt, and it's hard to thread, and I miss it just a little bit, that nut falls down to the ground, bounces like Superman to some unknown part of my work area, and immediately proceeds to hide itself in the most unlikely spot in the whole room. And here I am, I'm on my hands and knees trying to find this thing, and I'm saying, there's a demon in here. He caught it in midair and ran out of the room with it. That's why I can't find it. Now, we laugh and chuckle because we know it's true. If you've ever tried to do stuff, you'll find out the minute you pick up a tool you thought was ready to go, it's busted. Or you got to change the blade, or the bit's dull. Or somebody forgot to put it in the charger, and the battery's dead. Or you can't find it. I remember one time I was working on installing a cabinet door, and I lost the screwdriver. And I mean, I tore the kitchen apart looking for the screwdriver. You know where I found it? Right here in my hand. Oh, boy. You said you live where? Oh, Arkansas. Well, that explains it all. The point I want to make is that all the struggles and all the weariness and all the stress and all the toil and all the heartache and all the difficulties have come because God has cursed work. Not that God has ever diminished the value of work. He has cursed work for man's sake. Now listen to what he says here, because if we don't, we miss the value of this. Why would God call it for our sake? And I don't know about you, but somewhere along the line, maybe I'm a weirdo, and the more I think about it, the more I'm willing to confess I am a weirdo. But I'll tell you what. If I can drive a nail in sheetrock and hit the water line, you know, the copper, I'll do it every time. And sometimes, maybe you don't do this, but I cry out to God and I say, God, why can't I ever just do anything right? Why does all this stuff have to go wrong all the time? Some of you say, maybe John, you're doing the wrong stuff. But I think all of us can admit to some level that sometimes it just feels like, I can't get it right. Let me tell you one other quick story to embellish this thought. Just to show you that, hey, you know, things happen to us and we don't know why. Can you imagine in the millennial kingdom what it's going to be like to work on this planet with the curse removed? Think about it. There won't be any faulty material. The needles won't break. The pattern won't be wrong. The shipments will show up just in time. I can't wait. One time I offered to paint somebody's house. And she was a school teacher, and so, you know, what else do preachers do in their spare time?
They don't do anything anyway, so boom, to work!
So I said, okay, I'll be willing to paint your house for you, the inside. So I get on there, and then, I said, well, really, Lorraine, you probably ought to have these ceilings sealed with some sort of a stain blocker, and then paint it the color you want, and then we'll paint your walls. Well, the ceiling happened to be that, blown popcorn stuff. And if you've never done one of these projects, I'm telling you, you're just learn from this poor man's foolish errors. You can roll it maybe once or twice with the wet paint. That's it. If you roll that popcorn ceiling more than once or twice with your wet paint, you're going to roll the popcorn off the ceiling. So here I am thinking, okay, she needs a really good coat. So I'm in here and I'm rubbing this stuff, and all of a sudden I'm just pulling popcorn texture off of that ceiling right and left. Somebody's going, what the hell are you? Obviously don't paint very much. So I thought to myself, okay, this rolling business isn't going to work. So what do? I said, bright idea, go faster anyway. Get a spray gun. So I go down to Home Depot. I said, give me your best spray gun. They give me a spray gun. I hook it all up, get it ready to go, flip the switch. I'm going, oh boy. So I pack it up, take it back down to Home Depot. Give me another one. This one doesn't work. Oh, that was the last one we had. Oh, that figures. Well, do you know of anybody else that has one, in the area here? Oh, the closest person I know is over about a half an hour from here in the next city. I said, come on, this is Little Rock. Doesn't anybody? Well, I don't know of anybody else. And when you could call rental companies, and this day I called a few. I'm sorry, we just rented that one out, and I'm thinking, this is not good. Finally, I found this place. And I don't know, seriously, this is maybe the third or fourth rental machine that I had found that wasn't working right. And I know what some of you are going to say. I don't think it was the machine that wasn't working right. It was the dude trying to operate the machine that wasn't working right. And I won't argue with you there. But I did everything according to plan. So here I am. I got over there at 8 o'clock that morning. This is a job that should have been done in 2 hours, and I should have been out of there. It's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. I've got my machine. I'm on my hands and knees with the paint mixed just right. I'm going over towards the machine, and I flip on the machine. And if you didn't think the demon took the nut, the demon got in this machine. And I'm telling you what, the hose popped out of my hand like a snake. And I mean, it is going swap, bang, all over the place. And then in one of its wild actions, it comes around my face and sprays my entire face, eyeballs wide open. So here I am on my hands and knees, and this thing is going nuts. I'm just trying to find the off switch. I am decorating all of her stuff. I'm going, ah! You're saying, Heller, let's be sure we don't invite you to whatever it is that we want to do the next time. Work is cursed. You're going, yeah, I guess it is. I hadn't thought of it that way. But think about it. Why do engineers have to keep going back to the same things they've already designed? Why do personnel in the shop always have to deal with stuff breaking down? Why is it that when you've got that jig set, that part turns out the complete opposite beast that it was designed to turn out, and you have to scrap every single bit of that stuff you've already run and order a whole new batch of steel to run new parts? Why? Because God touched the central part of an item that reaches every single one of us. It's like, I say this, and I'm speaking in the work world, but I'm not excluding the home. I'm not talking about the woes of all the things that can go wrong in the home, and for those that are homemakers and want to run the house right, you know the trouble. God touched it because He wanted to send a signal to the human race that something is wrong. something in the universe is wrong. If you watch movies, you'll always find that somewhere along the line, somebody makes a movie on utopia. You know what utopia is? A perfect environment where nothing goes wrong. Why is that such a resonant theme in the heart of humanity? Because we struggle with things going wrong all the time, all around us. And God says, I've touched it. I have put my finger on it to make mankind, if they won't listen to my word and they won't listen to me, I'll touch the things they have to touch every day to cause them to wake up and say, what is wrong? So that humanity will say, wait a second, why do I hate going to my job? Why are there problems with people at work? Because God is saying, the issue is sin. Always has been, folks, it always will be until the day the Lord writes the final chapter in the time as we know it. And what God does is that even through work, through childbirth, through the relationship in the marriage, all these vital, pertinent relationships and situations in humanity, God has touched them all to say, listen, the very thing that we want to go right inherently goes wrong. And if we're outside of Jesus Christ, that is meant to be a signal to wake up our souls and say, hey, what's happening? That's why God says, I curse the ground for your sake. So that we wouldn't blindly go to sleep in life and never know that God had tried to intervene and wake us up spiritually. He's gracious, isn't he? He doesn't touch work to be mean. He touches it because he knows he'll get our attention. That's not to say some of you don't enjoy your work. So some of you say, oh, see, that part of the curse didn't touch me. Yes, it did. In some way, shape, fashion, or form, it has touched you. So having said all of that, let me just... I know I've kind of shot myself in the foot, and it's 12:25, and I really didn't even get into the core of what I wanted to touch today. But what I really want to say and really embellish upon your hearts and your minds is if you're in here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, and you ever have trouble at work or trouble in life or something's gone wrong or the car broke down or the tire blew out for no apparent reason or whatever it is and you don't know Jesus Christ, the only way these things are going to make sense to you is if you stop and acknowledge in your spirit, it's been my sin that has brought about this kind of awareness in humanity. You know, I am never, ever, ever able to make a trip without I see something dead on the side of the road. Have you noticed that? You're thinking, he's a morbid speaker. Come on, dude, get with it and lighten up and get with the program here. Folks, what I'm seeking to do through the Word of God is present reality here. And the only hope and the only fix that matters. And when we see things like a little squirrel on the road with his little paws up like that, in our ways it's armadillos, you know. They're always up like that with a long snout. They have hairy tummies. And I'm reminded as I read Romans chapter 8 that creation itself groans for deliverance. It was subjected, not willingly, but involuntarily because of my rebellion against God. And when we come to Christ and we say, Lord Jesus, you know, it's my sin that you're wishing to deal with in my life. It's my attitude towards you. It's the whole reality of who I am as an individual. I want to stop before your presence, God, and tell you, I'm tired of being the little attorney that's always arguing my side. As someone better than me said, why don't you just tell the attorney inside of you to sit down and shut up? That's part of the work of God's Spirit to bring us to a point where we realize we need a Savior. Folks, salvation, as I mentioned the other night, salvation isn't just getting out of hell. Salvation is so that we can come to a sense of production of what God meant for us to be before we came into sin. Salvation is, can I find out now what God has made me to be? And as a believer, you will know the purpose and you will know the blessing in your life like no other person can. The curse is not removed. Obviously, I'm a believer and I still have trouble with the curse. But every time that happens, I'm reminded, praise God, this situation is going away. I know that sounds kind of crazy, but every time my wrench breaks that shouldn't break, I'm reminded, you know, there's a day when this wrench won't do this anymore. Thank God. Thank God. It's not going to happen. Then I figure out, okay, let's buy a better wrench the next time, Heller. It's worth it to pack a little bit more money into quality sometimes. And you see the beauty of it. You understand the value of work. And that's why I wanted to re-quote to you those precious promises in the Old Testament, especially during the kingdom age, in which it will be written on the pots and pans in the kitchen, holiness unto the Lord. No job is a wasted, dead-end job if it's done because you're there to do what God wants you to do. You can be a ditch digger, you can be a janitor, but if you're there because that's your capabilities, you're there because that's the job God wants you to have, then do it with all your heart as unto Him. No, it doesn't take away the pain and the drudgery. It doesn't take away the ache and the misery of it, but I'll tell you one thing, as a child of God, it puts purpose to your work. It gives you the ability not only just to say, hey, I'm just not punching a time clock here. I am doing something that my God wants me to do. Some of you might say, well, I don't have any idea why it is that I'm just chopping up pulp wood and throwing it into a truck. I can't make sense of that. But if God gives you the opportunity to chop that wood and you do it day in and day out and your attitude is right and your spirit is good, and people begin to come to you and ask you, what is it that makes you tick? I mean, that's a, you know, I'm not trying to down you, but that's not a real happy job to have. Why are you so happy? You're able then to say, you know what? I realize it doesn't matter what I do as long as I do what God wants me to do. And right now, this is what He wants me to do. And I'm happy doing it. And I'll look to Him to change this if this is what He wants me to change. I'm not advocating necessarily that we try to do the lowest job, because I think that insults God's talents that He's given us. For an individual that's operating less than what a person has been equipped and talented to do, I think dishonors the Lord. But no job is menial or low or worthless if that person is doing it because they're obeying the Lord. And that's what brings value to verses that we often read and think about with respect to whatsoever you do, do it all to the glory of God, 1 Corinthians 10:31. Colossians 3:17 tells us, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Later on in that same chapter, verse 23 and 24, whatever you do, work at it with your whole heart as working for the Lord. A lot of times, our value at work is not just the work and the paycheck we get or personal satisfaction. We are literally missionaries in a dying world, and God has planted us in that job to be a light for Him. It's strategic. So your work becomes your badge. Your work then becomes the authority by which you have something to say to those that are watching you. I'll tell you, this blew me away. I was working at a company one time. It was a tool supply house, and I was working for this guy. And there were seven or eight of us that were in charge of making sure the sales got moving, and whether it was on the phone or out in the factory. And every morning, all of us were required to be at our desks at 7:30. And I do not say this to the glory of God. I say it to my shame. As a believer, I was always 5 minutes late. This is when I first started out. There was one guy there who was there at 7:25 every morning, had a smile on his face, had a cup of coffee. His name is Mr. Bagley. And I mean, he was the epitome of somebody that did their job well. And one day I looked over at Mr. Bagley and I said, "Mr. Bagley, I just can't help it. You've got to be a Christian. There's nobody else that would show up like this and have a good attitude." He says, "John, I'm a Jehovah's Witness." I don't know about you, but that personally bothered me. Here's a man. He was a good man. I'm not attacking the man. He's a good guy. But here he has sold himself out to a bald-faced lie. And he is more faithful and more committed than a man who has the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, I went home and hung my head in shame and said, "God, help me never to be late again at my work. And help me to do the best job I can, every time I can." Folks, if you belong to Jesus, we should be the best workers out there. We should strive to check our attitudes and stop the gossip mill and the rumor mill in the plant. Be a positive source of, "Hey, you know what? We don't always agree with everything that comes out of the head office. But we've got to work to do a job that's got to get done. And, you know, this is the best thing I've got right now. I don't want my atmosphere messed up by a bunch of sour mouths. Besides, I know Christ is my Savior. I want a good testimony." And we can say that quietly to ourselves and live it out quietly but effectively for His honor and His glory. I just want to say this. You know, for a believer, there really isn't any room for laziness. No room. 2 Thessalonians 3:6 says, "In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you receive from us." We should spur one another, not to be workaholics, but when we have a responsibility, we do it. It's a privilege to work. It's an honor. And I just want to encourage you, your work is holy, just as holy as my work is here today. There's no "I'm up here, you're down there." Physically, that's the case. Your position and your work is just sanctified and just as meaningful as you could think of the greatest person on this planet. And I want to encourage you, when you head back to work, you head back with God's mantle of authority on your job and say, "Whatever I do, whether word or deed, I do all to the glory of God. I work for Him." Read 1 Peter chapter 2 sometime, and it will encourage your heart to be good at your work, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are pussy and nasty. Why? The ultimate goal is because it honors the Lord Jesus Christ. And your heart will, the curse won't go, but the curse will get mitigated for you. It won't be as heavy. You'll have a smile on your face and you'll say, "Yeah, okay, this makes sense." Father, we thank you so much that you give us purpose. And man, I just want to thank you that there isn't an area of life but what you don't have something significant for value and benefit for us. How can this be, Father? You make even our work regal, even though it's so mundane. You help us to understand that it is an aspect, it reflects who you are. And so, Father, we're held in the promise that you'll give us the strength to do what we need to do here. And Lord, we're thankful to realize that as Revelation tells us, we'll enjoy working in eternity. And we'll be serving you day and night with joy. We can't wait. Help us to do good now and view our work as serious stuff. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.